It's certainly a blessing to see everyone again this morning and to worship our God together. I want to make a quick change in the announcements. I guess I got it wrong in the bulletin, but the one story study is going to be Tuesday instead of Thursday. So Tuesday instead of Thursday. But the first passage that I was going to read this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 says this. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This is a verse that needs to be heard. And this is a verse that needs to be taught. For our young people, but not just for our young people. Notice it's not he who finds a girlfriend, not he who finds a live-in partner. He who finds a whole range of maybe things that can be seen today, but he who finds a wife, finds a good thing. And I would say, and this is extending the scripture a little bit, but I ask you to bear with me. I say that she who finds a husband finds a good thing. I would say that marriage is a good thing. Not everybody may see it that way. There may be some who look at their marriage and they see their marriage as a cause of tribulation and of stress and of anger and of resentment, and of hurt. And they look at their marriage and they see all of these things, and it's not true. Marriage cannot be a good thing. I mean, in all cases. But I would say that that's not true. I would say that marriage is a good thing. We see from the very beginning, whenever God created marriage, it was created on this foundation. Genesis 2 and verse 18. The Lord God looked at man, and he said, "It is not a good thing. It is not a good thing for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." This relationship between a man and a woman was created as a good thing, a literal good thing. We see in Genesis 1 and verse 27, skipping back just a little bit, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Marriage, this relationship between a man and woman, whenever it was created, it was blessed by God. Marriage is a good thing. Jesus says, when talking about divorce in Matthew 19 and verse 6, he says about this relationship that God has created, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Marriage is more than a contract. It is more than just something you fill out a form for. It is a joint, a union that is made by God. God, who does not create anything that's not good, joins two people together. And here I feel like we answer another question that may arise. Well, is marriage, how can marriage always be a good thing? I mean, you would think that a marriage between a man and a man would not be a good thing, right? And I would say, honestly, that's not a marriage. And I would say that a person in that situation is missing out on what a true marriage is. And they're missing out on the favor of the Lord, because a marriage is something that is created by God, and God would not unite, make that kind of unity within that situation. That's not a marriage. And I say missing out. And again, missing out on more than just, you know, marriage is a good thing. That's the whole premise of what I'm saying here. But also, marriage is not for everybody. Not everybody is going to get married. And that would be a hard thing for me. I don't know if it's a hard thing for everybody. That'd be a hard thing for me. I love marriage. I love talking about marriage. I love being married. But the fact is, marriage is a good thing. Relationship with God is the greatest thing. There is nothing better than that. And so even if we miss out or feel like we're missing out on some of these things, and I know that I don't know this, but I assume that is a lot of the drive for those who do suffer with this temptation, where they're not attracted to the opposite sex, and they allow themselves to give in to that sin. I know we feel like we miss out on these things, but we do not miss out on anything if we have God. If we do not have God, that's where the real trouble is. That is where we will come to the end of our lives and be disappointed, to say the least. More than disappointed. But if we have God, we have everything. We are not missing out on a single thing, because we have everything. That all being said, marriage is a good thing. But we do have people that feel this way, or the way that was mentioned earlier in marriage. And also we see from the very beginning, from the time that Adam did not step in and intervene with his wife, and from the time that Eve gave the fruit to her husband, marriage can also be a tripping point. And it can be one of the things that really can be one of our greatest detriment, but it's not because of marriage. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage that God has created is a good thing. But it does kind of break down to how we are within that marriage. And if we are being what it is that God says is a man or a husband within a marriage, or a wife within a marriage, because he or she who finds a godly man or a godly wife, within the context of the Bible, we can say is a man, is a wife, is a husband, is a wife, they find a good thing. We see this broken down, or see this exemplified even more in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, wonderful passage, one of my favorite passages. And in this passage, Paul, God through Paul, God who created marriage, knows what a good marriage is. Here he breaks down what is a good marriage. And this is what it looks like. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and of the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, one of the things that I find most interesting within this passage is what is said by it, but is not explicitly said in it. What I get whenever I read this passage is that God is the center and foundation of a good marriage. God has to be there. Now, the passage doesn't specifically say that, but look at all of this assumption that is given within this passage. That a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That a wife is to respect and honor her husband, just as the church does Christ. If you were to take God out of the equation, if you take Christ out of the equation, all of this just falls apart, and so does a marriage. It is not what it could be. There is not a faithful Christian who would cheat on their spouse. There is not a faithful Christian who would abuse their spouse. There's not a faithful Christian. And I understand. Look at all these examples. I would say that they're not being faithful And when I fall short of my wife, I'm not being faithful to my name as a Christian. We make mistakes. We fall short. Right? And we understand that we have a Lord and Savior who died for us. And if we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, we're forgiven of those mistakes that we made. But the truth is, when we do these things where we fall short of our spouses, it is not because we are being faithful to our names as Christians. In those times, we're being unfaithful to our name. We don't see that within this relationship. And if a family is not, does not have God as the foundation of it, as the driving force of it, the fact is that not all the family is going to get to heaven. Some members may, but not all will. And that's a disappointment. That would be disappointing. Would be a disappointment. And what we also know is that if God is not a part of a marriage relationship, then that relationship is not what it could be. It's not what we want it to be. Because when we read this, we understand that this is what we want from a marriage, do we not? I mean, what is contained within this marriage? There is honor within this marriage. There is love within this marriage. There is respect within this marriage. Apart from God, there is not that. Or a marriage that is opposite of this. I think about Jezebel. Jezebel and Ahab. What do you think of their marriage?
I think it was probably a good one. Would you like to be part of that? It
seems like Jezebel was queen of Israel. She's not known really for that. She's known for being a dreadful woman. But you think about, she was vicious. She was a whole lot of things. You look at that and you would say, I don't know that I'd want to be married to Jezebel. I wouldn't look at Ahab. I mean, I wouldn't want to be married to Ahab, obviously. But you ladies, look at Ahab and look at the kind of person he was. Do you think you'd like to be married to him? Do you think that that's a good relationship? The biggest part, or the biggest thing that was wrong with their relationship, is they were ungodly. And they were unrighteous. That's opposite of what we see here. But there is honor in this relationship. There's love within this relationship. And we see kind of it's broken down here, and I'm also going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 3 and reading a little bit from there as well. We see part of what goes to a good marriage, a good godly marriage, is this submission by wives to their husbands. We see that they are to submit to the leadership of the husband, to the decision-making of the husband. We see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 because we're going to talk about a little bit more of this. Peter says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not only be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So we see that same submission, we see that same subjection here, but to what end? To what end? Because it is not to not have an influence on your husband, or to help them. But I would say, we just read it. It is for the exact opposite. Again, Peter says, "You wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won. They may be corrected. They may be obedient to the word." And now, usually whenever we talk about this, we usually just think about a spouse who is completely unfaithful, isn't a Christian at all, and that's true. If we're within that situation, we can take hope. God gives us hope here within this. But also, that's not the sum total of being disobedient to the word. When we husbands lash out in anger, that's being disobedient to the word. When we are divisive, that's being disobedient to the word. When we are not the spiritual leaders of our family, we are being disobedient to the word. We need help. That is part of why this gift, why you are such a gift to husbands. Because we need you. And we need you within that role to have that influence. And I think one of the amazing things is that women are really good at making things attractive, really good at making things look good, whether it be decoration or dress or whatever it is. Y'all, women are fantastic at that. And God is encouraging women to use that. But not just for, you know, decorating a home or making it look nice, not just making yourselves look nice for the husband, certainly not for making yourselves look nice for the world around. But what does he say in verse 3? Your adornment must not only be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You make righteousness attractive, godliness attractive. And we need that, because guess what? Righteousness, godliness is what we as men are called to. We have to be that, or we are a disappointment to ourselves and to our families. We have to do that. Husbands are to be understanding with their wives. Husbands are to honor their wives. Husbands are to love their wives. Husbands are to sacrifice their lives. Sacrifice for their wives. That was a funny misspeak there. Are supposed to sacrifice for their wives. But again, for what end? For what end is that for? We provide for our wives. We provide for our families. We work hard. And that's a wonderful thing. But again, this is all being compared to Christ. What is it that we read in Ephesians chapter 5? He said that in verse 24, the church is subject... in verse 25, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her, sacrificed for her. For what? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, that he may present himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and that she would be blameless. Christ, God, provides for all of us. He gives us food. He gives us water. But he died to give us the spiritual. He sacrificed to give us the spiritual things. That is what husbands have to sacrifice for. That is why we're here. Obviously, holy, blameless. That our wives are going to be responsible for how they do that, just as we are going to be responsible for how they do that. But we are here to help them, just as they are here to help us. Are we not sick and tired of this stereotypical view of men, where they provide for their families and everything like that, but they're just foolish? They just sit around foolish all day? If we provide for our families and our wives, but we do not provide the spiritual, if we're not seeking our God to lead our families, we're not seeking our God, praying after our God, desiring our God, having him be the foundation of these decisions that everybody is relying on us to make, we are foolish. Absolutely. And honestly, I could say that when I look at my life, it's disgraceful. Because I forced my wife to provide for herself in that regard. And that's not what we do. But a man who provides for the spiritual things in their family, desires his family to seek the spiritual things, is that kind of leader. That is an honorable man. That's a worthy man. That is a man. That's a husband, and it's a good thing. Wives are a good thing. Husbands are a good thing. Honor, love within this kind of relationship, opposite in the other kind of relationship. There are bad feelings in the opposite of this. There is jealousy in the opposite of this. There is concern, there is stress, there is anger, there is all these things in the opposite of this, of what we read here in Ephesians 5. There's a good thing that lays in this, in Ephesians chapter 5. And also, I notice in, or I want to point out in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. In my thinking, this kind of finding is like the man who was searching for different treasures and or for pearls and found a pearl. I think that there's some effort. In fact, you read this in Ephesians chapter 5, there is effort that goes into finding what it is that God desires in a man or a woman or in a marriage. We have to pursue someone who is worth marrying. And I don't mean that as a person, but as someone who is going to strengthen us into pursuing the goals that we need to have in life, which is heaven. We have to search how to be the man or the woman that God calls us to be. We have to put in some effort, but if we put in that effort, we find a good thing. We find out that we can be the man that God calls us to be. We find out that we can be the woman that God calls us to be. And we find marriage, a godly marriage, and that's a good thing. But I also want to point out that the ultimate point, you realize that as Jesus is explaining how, I knew I was going to get this twisted up in my mind, and now I'm getting hung up on it. Jesus explained how the marriage is like the church. He also, in doing that, explains that the church is like a marriage. Which is, this is why it's so important. Again, marriage is not for everybody. Not everybody is going to be married, but we should all study marriage. We should all desire to know more about it, because again, this is the picture that we have. This is Christ in the church. And when we understand marriage more, we understand the church more. This is why it's so important for us to look at. And we also know, just to exemplify this point, Revelations, the church is called the bride of Christ. Now, some of us men, you know, may get hung up on that. Now, wait a second. But we also see in Hosea and Ezekiel and other instances, God describes his people as his bride, as his wife, and yet he differentiates that between the people that are within it. The church is the bride of Christ. We as individuals are not. But, very much like a marriage, we have made a commitment when we have put on Christ. We have made a commitment to be His forever. We have made a commitment to be submissive to Him. We have made a commitment to be obedient to Him. We have made a commitment to be obedient to His Word. And there's two sides of that. Christ is going to play His part. Christ has played His part. He's died on a cross for us. He continues to cleanse us with His blood. He is going to make sure that we are spotless, that we are blameless. Now it's time for us to play our part, for us to keep our commitment. One more verse just in regards to marriage that I found interesting. Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 30, He's approached by some that are trying to use this concept of marriage to try to trip Jesus. They give this example of if a woman has a husband who dies and his brother takes her, and anyways, up until seven brothers, whose wife is she? Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 30, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. And obviously, this is a pretty big deal. This is an encouraging thing for us that we're going to be like angels in heaven. Also, it points out that there's not marriage in that regard. And so I think kind of an interesting way to look at this is we have with us today something that not even the angels have. The angels don't marry. We can have that. And the church is the same way. The church here on this earth. We have been made stewards of blessings that not even the angels have. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with this great... Marriage is a good thing. It can be a powerful thing. It can be one of the most encouraging, strengthening things in our life. I know. I know. It can be. Or it can't be. And it is the same thing with the church. Being part of this church, this commitment that we have to Christ to be His people, will be the greatest. If we serve Christ with all of our heart, soul, and mind, it will be the greatest thing to ever happen within our lives. It will change the way that we view each and every day. We will be fulfilling our duty. We will be fulfilled. Are we ready to do that with our lives? I know we are. Please, Lord, help us to have the strength to make the most of these blessings that You've given us. If you this morning are ready to turn your life over to this good God who loves us, who died for us, who gives us the perfect way to live life, we can't have this without God. If we are unhappy in our marriage, if we are unhappy in life, if we are unhappy, in most situations, really in all situations, quite honestly, it is because we need more of God in our life. And you, this morning, if you have not already, have the opportunity to turn your life over to Him. If you need to be baptized into our Lord Jesus, or if you need any prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.